Joshua.
Bad guy. Not a bad guy as in a naughty, but he was a bad guy. He's the one that was not afraid. He's the guy around Jericho that, you know, they threw orange slushies on his head and he didn't care. He kept going around there and they threw out cows and stuff like that. No. Okay. So I'm making my Monty Python VeggieTales in the story of Jericho, but
Jericho was not a fearful person. There are times where it shows to be fearful.
But there's the instructions that Pat read. Be strong and courageous that Joshua gives to the people. It says, you know, this is what we have to do. But this whole getting your feet wet part comes a little bit after that, because, yes, it's 40 years after, and the people should have been able to go into the promised land to begin with, but they were afraid, and so had to wander around. Can you imagine wandering around the desert, or sometimes lush green areas? But, you know, you're following this fire or cloud of smoke, and if anybody had a compass, they were like, they're in this kind of small area that if you just head in one direction long enough, you get somewhere. They're like, you know, for 40 years. That's how they're going. They're following the smoke. They're following the fire. Maybe God clouded their judgment of direction. But, you know, the sun doesn't seem to be rising in the east and setting in the west. It's sort of, is that what it does?
Yeah.
How many of you went to school, right? Are you smarter than a fifth grader? So, but they finally get there, and all the people that were afraid, all the people that were angry, they're gone. You know, it's 40 years later. So, like that life expectancy now, if we did it now, it would be we wandered in the desert for 80 years. You know, and so that everyone who was there had finally died out, and then there would still be a few of us. Because Art's going to live to like 110. I think so. If you've read any statistics nowadays, scientists think that we're going to have people living 120, 125 years in our lifetime. So maybe that will be. That could be you.
Trend there.
Yeah. TJ, could be you. Although you work around, you know, all that atomic stuff. Yeah. You're going to be like 40. No, you're going to go with that. Anyway, So they finally get there, and they're going to go in, and they're afraid again, but we got the instructions to be strong and courageous. But then they've got the people that carry the ark. Listen to this. I should probably read it out of a real Bible, right?
Out of notes here. Joshua 3, 15, or 13 to 17.
When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of the earth, rest on the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan flowing from above shall be cut off. They shall stand in a single heap. When the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So when those who bore the Ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipping in the edge of the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off. Then the people crossed over opposite Jericho. While all Israel were crossing over on dry ground, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan. Sounds
like
similar
like
to another story?
It could
be more. The ones who left 40 years ago have multiplied, and many have died, but they've had more than one kid, you know, or more than one kid for a couple or two kids. There's a boatload of people crossing over there. Yeah, and a big boatload, not like a little boatload. Does that remind you of anything, though? You see this water standing up on an edge, walking across some dry ground?
I think it happened 40 years earlier.
Yeah, it's like, you know, Moses and going out there and crossing the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds, whichever way, you know, you read that translation, but they go on dry ground when it should have been wet ground. But what happens afterwards is not that the waters come up there, they're not being pursued by anybody. Nobody cares that they're out there. But this time, they're going in, and this is the part of the story that I don't particularly like. I don't like the aggressor side in the Old Testament, where, you know, they're going in to kill people. And, like, well, that doesn't really fit well with with my faith. You know, I'm going in to kill people. So that bothers me. And I just got to acknowledge that when I'm reading stuff like this. It bothers me that they're going, this is ours, we're going to take it. I imagine if they'd gone in 40 years earlier, God said, this is your land, it wouldn't have been like that. They'd walk in there, and I think there would have been peace, like God had this plan. But 40 years, the people that have been inhabiting the land for 40 years are like, who are you? What do you mean this is your land? This is our land. We've been living here for a generation at least. Like, no, it's ours. So then there's all these fights and everything. I can imagine the story of the Bible could have gone differently if people had listened to God to begin with. So there's God saying, yeah, I didn't want war. Now you've got war. I'm going to help you through it. But could have been a lot better than that. So I got to acknowledge that bothers me. But the part that doesn't bother me is they're ready to go. And when you're going to the banks of the Jordan is not a small river. And it just says they're getting their feet wet. And imagine that. They're going up there, and that's it. It's like getting ready to go into a concert, standing in the front. If you decide you're not going to go, there's thousands, millions of people, not millions at a concert, but there's many, many people behind you. You can't just turn around. The ark is right there. They've got their feet right there, everyone's behind them, kind of pushing. They're going to have to go. As soon as their feet touch the water, it parts and they get to go in. So they were ready because Joshua said, you've got to go in here, you've got to be strong, you've got to be courageous, and they made it through. So there's the cool life lesson, he said, that when we show God that we're ready, God comes through. It doesn't mean that when we're not ready, God doesn't come through, because I think that happens more. No. I think it's better that we're ready and God shows us through, because those are the cooler examples. Peter, another example of water, he got his feet wet. He got all of him wet, but he had to start by getting his feet wet. Peter's, you know, at the boat, and there's waves and everything, and Jesus is walking out there. He's like, what are you doing? You can't be walking on water. It's like, yeah, look, I'm walking on water. All right, well, tell me to come out there. All right, come out there. So Peter takes a couple steps and walks on water, and all of a sudden does the Wile E. Coyote thing and notices that there's water underneath him, and shoom, starts going down there, and Jesus pulls him out. But, just like in the cartoons, he did walk on water for a little bit. It took a couple steps, which is more than any of us have ever done, except for Jim Carrey, who did that thing with the walking on water, but that was a movie effect. So he gets out there. So there's water. The water didn't part. I love that part about Jesus. In contrast to this, here's, you know, you're going to be delivered, or you're going to walk into the place where you need to go. I'm going to part the water so you can walk through on dry ground. Jesus says, forget the parting the water stuff. I'm just walking right across. You know what? I'm going to get my feet wet, and you can get your feet wet. I'm going to walk right across the water, because you don't need the waters to part when you've got God on your side. You don't need the waters to part when you're doing what God wants you to do. But you got to be ready to get your feet wet for you to take that next step. Right? Ready to get your feet wet? It's like jumping in the edge of the pool. The pool. How many of you subscribe to the throw your kids into the deep end and teach them to swim? How many of you, if you didn't have a wife who would kill you, might do that, you know, my son, you know, I learned how to do that when I was little, and I just jumped right in there. I didn't. I was definitely afraid of the water. I couldn't swim until I was about 8. No, you're not 8. I was just saying. That's when I learned how to swim. I was really afraid of the water. Anyone was afraid of the water growing up? How many of you could swim? You're like a fish when you're really little.
So,
but when we're ready to go in there, I think God does show up. When we're not ready to go in there, God does show up too. The question is, when we're going to get our feet wet, how do we know that that's the way God wants us to go? You know, we come in, it's complicated to know exactly what the right thing to do is. Later on today, I'm going over to Almonte Community College, and I'm judging the 4th Annual Ethics Bowl. It's where they have, groups of 8 students get together, and they have an ethical dilemma, and they have to address it and write what they would do and all these things. And they're not easy. They're very complicated, because no matter what they do, someone is on the short end, someone's on the long end, and it's just, you know, have to figure out what's the best course of action in this case. Then they have to defend why they would do that, and then I get to ask more questions, then we judge them, and you know, I just want to write on every one, this is complicated, good job, you know?
Because it's complicated to make these big life decisions. You know, as it doesn't, because we're Christian men, doesn't make it less complicated to do that. And some things are very obvious, and other things are not obvious. And some things that we think are obvious are not obvious to others. And like, well, you're a Christian too. How can you think that, and I think this? And how could you vote for this candidate, and you vote for this candidate? How dare you, so it gets very complicated, and people of faith, people of Christian faith, disagree on things like that, and are not of the same mind on every single thing. So knowing when you get your feet wet, if you're doing the right thing, is complicated. So how do you know for sure this is it? This is it. This is what God wants me to do. Anyone? Good. I can't tell you for sure, but Joshua is instructed. He said, follow the whole of the law. Follow every piece of it. And I don't think that verse really means look at every little nook and cranny in the law and make sure that you're not moving your chair on the Sabbath and all those things the way it came with the Pharisees a little bit later. But following the whole of the law, and then Jesus defines the whole of the law in the New Testament. Your New Testament and your Old Testament coming right together there. What's the whole of the law according to Jesus? That's it. Love God with everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. And who's your neighbor? That's everyone. Love God, love everyone. That's the whole of the law. So how do you know if what you're doing, making decisions for your life, for your family's life, for whatever that is, not whether to turn right or left at the stop sign, you don't have to worry about that too much, but don't turn left in front of somebody because you'll get hit, and don't turn right on red where it says no right on red or anything like that. Those are good decisions, and you can trust it that those laws are there for your protection. Anyone got a ticket for right on red or failure to reduce speed? The whole of the law, love God, love others. How do you know your decisions can be right? Put it back to there. There is not even an element. There's the necessity of prayer and asking God, what is it? What is it that you need me to do here? What is it? As I get my feet wet, I'm ready, but I'm not sure which direction to go. You pray, but then there's the whole, God told me this and God told me that. And sometimes we hear that from preachers, or we pray that from people, let me tell you what God told me about this. And I got to be honest, when that happens, as soon as I hear, let me tell you what God told me, I go, all right. God told you what? God showed up and said that to you? Of course, I want to go semantic. Let me tell you the way I think God is leading. Let me tell you what I think God says revealed in Scripture and what I've seen throughout everything here. Let me tell you what my gut feeling is, and I really feel like that gut feeling comes from God. Okay, I get that. But let me tell you what God told me is one that, what if someone says, let me tell you, God told me that we should drink the Kool-Aid. That's what Jim Jones said. God told me that what we need to do is we need to have all the young women at puberty to get married to these 50-year-old guys. That's what the leaders of the sect in Texas said. That's what God told me. That's what we're supposed to do. So I have trouble with God told me this. Except if someone wants to use that, and then you can judge what the actions are by the whole of the law. Love God. Love your neighbors yourself. And you're like, okay, I get that. I get that. So I try not to use the God told me words. I really try to say, I really think this is the way that things are supposed to go. I think that this is the way God is leading me. And yes, I could be wrong. We could all be wrong in those things. But guess what? Our faith requires us to take risks. It really does. Not stupid risks. Like, I believe that God told me to jump off this building and that I will bounce when I get to the bottom. That's what I'm saying. Not like that. But we all have risks that we take. When we started this group, there was a risk, right? Not a huge risk. We have a place to meet, and if nobody shows up, we haven't paid anything extra for it. We've bought some donuts and stuff like that, but nobody's going to lose their house, kind of a risk. When I went to Sama to be pastor, that was a risk. Is it paying off? I think things are going well. The church is thriving. But it's a little country church on the edge of town, really. There's a song from the 70s called that, Little Country Church. And the people there are not the same kind of people that you have in Warrenville, although many of them are. But you've got rural people, you've got farmers, You've got people that have lived out in the far west suburbs all their life there, and you've got people who have been farmers all their life. And, you know, it's a different kind of community. 1,200 people in the community, and on Memorial Day, there's a parade, goes downtown, goes through there, and then you all stop right downtown, and then you walk over to the Congregational Church for a pancake breakfast because it's only a block away. And everybody lives within, you know, a block of that. Well, 12 people there. And you get, of the 1,200 people that live in town, like 900 people live in right there, really close, and then a few others live on the outskirts. But it's a different kind of thing, and it was a risk for me, being a suburban guy, to go out there. It's a risk for the church to have someone come in there. How do we know that it was right? Well, what if God blesses it and it's working out, does that mean that that was what God wanted? You want to say yes, but what if it's not working out? Is that what God wanted? You know, is that what God wanted so that the church could grow in a different way, or so that I, as a pastor, could grow in a different way? You know, what if 6 months in it was going awful? Was that the wrong decision? Really complicated. Not necessarily just an ethical dilemma, but it's complicated because when we trust God, things are not always going to go the way we have. As a matter of fact, it's very dangerous sometimes to trust God and to do what we feel God is leading, because it takes us places that we aren't comfortable to go to. It takes us to new jobs. It takes us to, you know, things in our family that we weren't ready for. It takes us to make commitments to our churches that are uncomfortable for us. Next step giving, next step time, stuff like that. It's complicated. It's tough. It's dangerous. And we can know that we're doing what God wants us to do if we can judge it against love God and love your neighbor. Now, sometimes there are four decisions, and they all fit. Love God and love your neighbor. And I think that God says, you know what? You got four things you could do, and I'm going to get the results anyway, so just do the one that you're going to do. So we can walk forward with confidence, not because we're confused about, you know, it's not going to work, or we don't know which direction to go. We can walk forward with confidence, knowing that no matter what we do, God gets it done. You know, God got the people to the promised land. No matter what they did, it took longer. Maybe it takes longer sometimes for God's work to come to full fruition. But God gets it done. So, getting our feet wet. Getting ready. How do we know we can be ready? Follow what? Follow what? What do we follow? To know? Follow the whole of the law. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is it going to be complicated? Absolutely. Is it always going to work out the exact way that we think? Okay, never. It's never going to work out exactly the way we think. Is it always going to work out some way that we really like? No. Is it always going to work out the way God either intends is a tough word, because if we do something wrong and all these bad things happen, does that mean God intended the bad things to happen? No, but is it going to work out in the end, the big picture, the way God intends? Yes, absolutely, because God has a way of getting things done. That's the story of the Bible. It's the story in Joshua, but it's the story before. God does something great. God creates the world. And our job after that is to mess up, because that's Adam and Eve. And then God's job is to reconcile what has happened and say, guess what? I'm gonna do something great again, and I'm gonna bring you out of that. And then our job is to mess up. And it's the story, continuing story of the Bible. We have, you know, creation, we messed that up. Well, I'm gonna start over again with Noah, and then we messed that up just like the next day we messed that up. And then I'll send the prophets, and they'll have a good word for you and tell you how to change things. And we kill them. And then Jesus comes, and we kill him. And God says, but I can still get it done. He gets it done through Jesus. And then the continuing story. So in the story of faith, in the story of the Bible, in the story of our lives, God's job is to reconcile, to create, to make good. Our job? To mess up. That's our job, and we are so good at that. We are so good at that. So we take a step, right? Take a step, get our feet wet. And yes, we may mess it up, but God is going to get it done. We can walk forward boldly and trusting God, because when we're ready to get our feet wet, God acts and God moves. And God is not going to let us down while we look at the big picture. All right, let's pray. Thanks, God, for helping us to get our feet wet. Thanks, God, for giving us confidence. And God, in our confusion, when that happens, help us to know that you're getting it done.
In Jesus' name, amen.